Hope everyone's doing well. I got my jacket on, so I'm ready to go if you are. If you would turn with me to Ruth chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 22 this morning. So Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. And as you're turning there, let me mention that over the last several weeks, we've been following the Ruth of story. The story of Ruth, goodness gracious. And today I get to deliver the happy ending and roll the credits. We talk about this love story, right? And so before we get into these last verses, I think I need to take a step back and just consider that this part of what this part of the story was effectively intended to do for us as readers. Just to kind of take a step back and kind of take it all in. We're at the end of this journey of this of Ruth. And so what is this intended for us as readers? When we first began, we said that the book of Ruth really is, indeed is a story, and it's divided into four acts. And last week we began this fourth act, but it's divided into two scenes. It was mentioned as an illustration in the first week, but if you just think about something like the Marvel saga, and there's multiple examples of this. You could do Marvel, you could do Harry Potter, you could do Hunger Games or various other kinds of stories. But the idea is that the conclusion of that story was so significant that it was divided into two movies for the ultimate effect, to wrap it all up. And just like every final act in the story, it brought together all of the scenes and the micro stories, and it cast them into a new light, such that like now when you go back and you watch all of those movies leading up to it again, you begin to see more clearly how they fit together. You start to notice the subtlety. You start to notice the significance of what seemed like minor details at the time. And in order to appreciate the end, you had to make that journey along with the story and discover those connections. See, I think the story of Ruth is a micro story, a kind of movie in itself that acts as a bridge to the greater macro story of Scripture. But it's not going to be until the end that we see God's glorious purpose and his intended good for us and for his people. See, I think it's more than just a Hallmark movie, right? So Christmas is, the Thanksgiving Christmas coming up, we're about to be bombarded by Hallmark movies, where it's the same story over and over again. We know how it starts. We know how it ends. This is not a Hallmark movie. Today, in this last scene of the story of Ruth, we will see what God has been up to the whole time, and how it can deepen our minds and our hearts to trust God. And so would you read with me this part of Ruth, and let's see what God's word has to say for us. Read with me beginning in verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse and the father of David. And now these are the generations of Perez. And Perez fathered Hezron. And Hezron fathered Ram. And Ram fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab fathered Nashon. And Nashon fathered Salmon. And Salmon fathered Boaz. And Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse Father David." Would you pray with me as we begin our time together? Father, we're so thankful for your word, and God, thank you for the story of Ruth. And Lord, I pray as we bring it to a close today, I pray that you would continue to speak, and God, help us to see your glorious purpose in this story. And God, would you do something that none of us can do this morning? Would you speak to us in a unique way? Would you apply it to our hearts, God, by your Spirit? Would you use your word to comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to stir up in faith and worship? Only you can do that, and you're worthy of it. And so we ask to do it and to praise and bless your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, since we've already mentioned movies and questions, have you ever had to sit through one with someone asking a lot of questions? Check and see if any are looking next to you. And it's not that they're just yapping the whole time. They're asking like just really insignificant questions to the story. And the reality is if you can't think of a time when this happened, it might be you that's asking the questions. And what's the most natural response in that scenario when someone's going on and on about the questions? Like just watch the movie. Just pay attention. Because we understand, like, if they don't pay attention and they ask all the wrong questions, they lose the plot. They lose the story. And so today, as we complete the book of Ruth, I want to make sure that we understand the movie that we're watching, or the story that's being played out, and to ask the right questions. Because I think there's two questions that are going to maybe help keep our attention today as we reach the end here. And it's the question of, where is this story placed? And who is this story really about? Where is this story placed, and who is this story really about? So where is this story placed? I think location matters when it comes to all the books of the Bible and the placement of those words. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. It's God gives us his word. And so as a small love story in the middle of the Old Testament, Ruth is often hidden to our view. But it's appeared in three places over time. The first place, if according to the Hebrew Bible, is right before the book of Psalms. That because of the way that it ends, it serves as a bridge for worship, which is what the book of Psalms is about. The second place is right after the book of Proverbs, as an example of wisdom. You know, as Kevin mentioned before, that Ruth fits the profile of the woman in Proverbs 31. And so you read Proverbs, and then you go read the book of Ruth, and that's an example of that. And the last place is the one that we follow when we began in Ruth chapter 1, and it's between Judges and Samuel. Like, it's this bridge story from the rulers of Israel to the kings. So it's a story about kingship. But which of these places best helps us to understand the purpose of Ruth? Well, I think in God's wisdom, he's allowed for all three of these to exist because these themes of worship and wisdom and kingship are woven together in Scripture. It means that God is glorified through our everyday worship and wise living. Or if you think about it just even more simply than that, that through our worship and our good works, we demonstrate love for God and love for others. Jesus himself teaches that this is the summary of Scripture, that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbors as ourself. And I think we've seen all three of these themes in Ruth, and I think it's held them together beautifully. And so where do we place this story? I think there's some value in seeing this placement for all three of those. But the second question is, who is the story really about? I think as we've read along, there's been three main options. There's been Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. But this week, as we were talking about the text, I mentioned that there's these three main characters, and Jared just holds up four fingers. It's like, yeah, what's he saying when he does that? This is not just a three-person story. There's a fourth person and primary person in the story, and it's God himself. It's not that I've forgotten, but I appreciated the reminder. And we can't forget this because the brilliance of Ruth is that God, even though he is hidden, he is never inactive. He's the quiet providence who is arranging the famine and the provision and the meetings and the marriage. And so as we reach the end of Ruth, I want us to keep these two things in mind, because it's not just a human love story. It's not just about one woman's loyalty and courage. It's not just about a man's wise use of the law and the land. Ruth is a micro story of how God's providential grace redeems our stories in the greatest of all stories. I think that's the purpose of Ruth, that God, through his grace, his providential grace, in ways that we can't even begin to imagine with our physical eyes, is working all things out for our stories and pointing us to even greater story. And that's where I hope to go today, that something bigger is at work. I think these final verses will help us to know how the story ends and then begin to re-narrate this entire story. And I'll be honest, I have struggled this week trying to figure out how to do that and you know, wrap it all up and decide, like, who gets the honor of being the key redemptive figure in this story. That when we began, we were first introduced to Naomi, who experienced profound loss in Moab. She lost her husband, she lost her two sons, and then her foreigner daughter-in-law, Ruth, demonstrated incredible loyalty. She said, "Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." She bound herself to Naomi's destiny and she returned to Bethlehem with her. And so in Act 1, we begin to see perhaps why it's called the Book of Ruth. All right, so far so good. But then you get into Act 2 and Ruth provides for a bitter Naomi by taking action. She goes to the fields. She begins to glean in the fields. And by divine providence, she lands in the field of Boaz, this wealthy, respected kinsman. Boaz had already heard of Ruth's sacrificial love to Naomi, and he responds with his own radical generosity by acting as her protector and her provider. And because of her exemplary character towards Naomi, he heard about her love for Naomi, and then he blessed her in light of that. And then when Ruth returns to Naomi, she tells her about Boaz, who Naomi recognizes as this near kinsman and as this potential redeemer. And this marks a shift in the story. Up to that point, it had been death and famine, and now there's this redemptive turn. Like, maybe things are starting to work out. And because of his generosity and his role as redeemer, it seems like maybe the book of Ruth should be called the book of Boaz. So we got Ruth, we got Boaz, and then we get to Act 3, and we see that Naomi begins to take action to secure a future for Ruth and ultimately the family line. Like, should we go ahead and just call it the book of Naomi? She instructs Ruth to go down to the threshing floor and lie at Boaz's feet and formally propose that he become her kinsman redeemer. And Ruth completely trusts her mother-in-law and obeys her instructions. And Boaz recognizes the honor of what she's asking, and he praises Ruth for her faith and for her love, and he agrees to become her redeemer if he can successfully navigate the legal rights of this closer relative. I thought that was just a fun scene, just that he used his wisdom to work it all out. And so he sends Ruth back to Naomi with another generous portion of barley, and this confirms his commitment not only to Ruth, but it confirms it to Naomi. And so now we're back to Ruth and Boaz. And I give a slight edge to Boaz. If we're tallying things up, I just kind of give the slight edge to him, because it seems like, I mean, he's being given the title of kinsman redeemer. That should be like this obvious clue. Like, he must be the one. But I think we're also ready now, having considered all that, I think we're ready for the end of the story. Would you look with me again at verse 13? And so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Like, yeah, Ruth and Boaz. Boaz and Ruth, like, this is what we've been waiting for. Like, there it is. If we were looking for the happily ever after, like, there it is. But I think we have to be honest about something. Like, that's it? Is anybody else, like, just surprised by that? Like, that's 9 months in one verse. Right? That is such, is so short. And there's no details on the wedding. Right, ladies? Like, where's the party? Where's the food? Did they have a band? What was the cake like? Did Boaz cry? If this is the peak of the story, where are the details? Like, if this is what we've been working towards, like, that's it? I think this verse is intentionally brief and fast because God wants us to know two truths really quickly. The first thing he wants us to see is God wants us to know that he has redeemed Ruth and Boaz through marriage. He wants you to know that he indeed has brought completion. He has given their reward. He has blessed them through marriage. Like, it is the gift of fruitfulness for their faithfulness. Throughout the story, Ruth has been a foreigner from the land of Moab, but now by grace, she has been welcomed into the house of Israel. Notice that she's no longer Ruth the Moabite. She is just simply Ruth. And she's no longer a widow, a maidservant, a handservant. None of those titles apply anymore. She's just Ruth, his wife. God has redeemed the story of Ruth. And in this way, like representing the covenant that God has made to Abraham, Boaz is a type of redeemer to come. He's a wise man with a great name from the house of Israel who welcomes the foreigner and radically generous to her, and he gives his life in marriage for her and blesses others through her. So God has not only redeemed the story of Ruth, he's also redeemed the story of Boaz. He's blessed his faithfulness. And while I really want to linger on the story of these two, and like press down like just and just kind of think about our own stories for a sec, I also feel compelled to move really quickly, as the text does, to the main thing that I think God wants us to know from verse 13 until the end of the book. And so the second thing that I want us to see is that God wants us to know that the purpose of this marriage was not the wedding, but a conception. It's a birth. Verse 13 continues, it says that the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. We know from earlier that Ruth and her first husband of 10 years were not given the gift of children. But now the text says that God gave. And this is the first time since chapter 1 that God has appeared, and it seems to be an explicit answer to Naomi's prayer. There in chapter 1, she said, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, and each of you in the house of her husband." That was Naomi's prayer. And I think that's an explicit answer to it. But it's also an explicit answer to Boaz's blessing. It says, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So God's first appearance was to return bread to the house. That's what Bethlehem means. And God's second appearance was to return birth to the house. But I think something surprising happens at this point, like the story is not over, it's continuing moving forward, something that we're not expecting. We already know that the text is short on details about Boaz and Ruth in verse 13, but God wants us to know that even the birth of their son is for the redemption of Naomi. It's for the redemption of Naomi. And I think that that's a surprising thing because, again, if you kind of step back, it's called the Book of Ruth. It seems like Boaz has a significant role in this story, and yet this redeemer, this child that kind of moves the story forward is actually for Naomi. Like, what's going on here? Look at me at verses 14 and 15. It says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you who is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him. I think in these verses, there's really a lot of really beautiful things happening. I want us to notice first that the role that the community plays in this story, sort of an underappreciated character here, that these people and this scene run parallel to chapter 1 in verses 19 through 22. The women welcomed Naomi back into the city and they asked the question and they said, is this Naomi? They said, and her name means pleasant one. So they say, is this Naomi? Is this the pleasant one? And do you remember what Naomi's response was? She said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Well, now listen to them. They rise up again and they don't call her bitter like she requested. They call her blessed. And I think an overlooked detail in this text that I love is that these women really never stopped calling her pleasant. Even when she requested that they call her bitter, they were like, okay, pleasant. And it's like this reality of the story that God has not only redeemed Naomi, but he's also using the community to help re-narrate her story. That through sin and death and famine, they were never going to let her live into that story because God was at work to make all things new. Call me bitter. Not going to do that, pleasant. I'm going to remind you of who you are. And church, I think we're in a prime moment to hear this from the text today because I think just thinking about us as covenant members, many of you are sharing your stories in community group right now. And I think it's an opportune time for you to be honest about your story. Are you telling others that you're pleasant when you're actually bitter? Or like Naomi, are you bitter and you need help believing in the pleasantness that is in Christ? That this is your new identity, that when God calls you, you go from being a sinner as your primary identity to a saint. And so do you need to be reminded of this? Are there other parts of your heart that need redemption and need re-narration, but they're just unknown to your brothers and sisters, your other family members? Do they know where you truly are? I think it's time to listen in. I think it's time to share what God has done and to ask questions about what God is doing and to pray for one another that he will redeem you and then praise him when he does. That the story of Ruth is an announcement that God hears our prayers and then he uses each of us to answer them. I think that's just a part of the story that for all the things that needed redeeming in each of these persons' life, God answers them, but he does it through other people. I also want us to notice the content of what they're blessing Naomi with. They say that God has not left Naomi without a redeemer, but it's not Boaz. Like Boaz has already been named as a redeemer. Ruth is also mentioned for her redemptive love and that she has worked in more than seven sons. How's that for some praise? Seven is a unique number in the story, and of course, at this time, the significance of sons and the role that they play, like to say that you're worth more than seven of them is a very profound statement of Ruth's love. But it's not Ruth. It's not Boaz. It's not Ruth. It's their son who is the redeemer. And to Naomi, he will be the restorer of her life and the nourisher of her old age. And we already mentioned that Naomi has experienced sin and death and famine, such that like in chapter 1, verse 21, she said that she went away full and the Lord brought her back empty. But now, through Ruth's link of love and the birth of her son, Naomi will go from being empty to full again. Ruth has demonstrated both in word and in deed her love for Naomi. And I think the text intends to say that her love was inherited. Like the love that she demonstrated is now being passed on and distributed through her son. I think that's what the text is trying to tell. The reason that this is going to be the redeemer for Naomi is because the son belongs to Ruth, and she is a shining example of faithfulness. And so Naomi's life will experience resurrection. And so what can we say now? I have, having gone through kind of each part of one of those stories, what can we say now about these three people? I think the point is that God is redeeming all the stories. That the reason it's so difficult to narrow in on one person and figure out who is the redemptive figure is because God uses them, each of them, in the life of the other. That each person has, I mean, Jared has this phrase that he's been coming back to throughout. They've done the next right thing. And God has done the work of redemption through them. Ruth blessed Naomi. Boaz blessed Ruth and Naomi. Naomi blessed Ruth. And Boaz blessed Ruth again. And even the people blessed Naomi. And now through a baby boy, Naomi has her hands full of blessing in her old age. That God has redeemed all the stories. And several years ago, I think I providentially discovered another redemption movie. It was called The Biggest Little Farm. Is anybody familiar with this documentary? Some of the people that I told are probably tired of me mentioning the story. It's just kind of held my imagination for a while. But it's about a couple's crazy dream of buying this large abandoned farm in California so that they could do regenerative farming or permaculture. I'm no farmer, but those are the words that I've been given. And so that's what they were doing. They were doing regenerative farming. And so for that, it means that it's about restoring the soil. And it's about introducing as many new forms of life to it as possible. That the more life that you introduce to the ecosystem, the healthier the soil is. Well, the land that they purchased had already kind of looked like a famine had been there. It had a monoculture growing only one thing and then had experienced neglect. And so it was just dried out and useless. It had been depleted from years of neglect. But in order for their project to work, the entire ecosystem needed renewal. And here's the thing. The interesting thing about the story is that they discover things as they go along. Like as they're participating in this farm and trying to figure it all out, they learn these principles. And so here's the thing, that the principle they discovered along the way was that as one part of the farm was redeemed, it would become a servant to another part. Like as this part of the farm over here got healthy, it actually helped them to regenerate and bring life to the soil, to this other part of the land. And because of it, this world of life would emerge both above and below the soil. And as problems began to appear in one part of the farm, they would be overcome by the fruitfulness of another part. And this makes me think of the story of Ruth, that through one person's redemption, they became a servant in another's, until over time that the whole redeemed community of people are all praising God because of his redeeming grace. That the faithful love of one met the fruitful reward of another. And now there is new life in the land of Bethlehem. But it also makes me think of you. I can't help but imagine what God is doing through you that is beyond what your eyes can see. But by faith, he's doing it. Like through your steadfast love, God is at work to bring an absolutely chaotic and hopeless situation at your job. That through your radical generosity, God is at work to make the finances finally balance out for somebody else. That through your intentional discipleship, God is at work to ask some discerning questions to a close friend who has lost their way. That through your hope in the gospel, God is at work to hold you and your family fast in the face of despair. And as you hear that, if you think that you're on the other side of all of those things, I think you can trust that through someone else, God is for you. God is working through you, but as he's working through other people, he's working on your behalf and for your good. And how do I know this? It's because he's already done it. He's already done it, and he wants to do it to the fullest. And so we think about all of their stories, that he's redeeming all of it. He's working it all out, and it brings us to this last piece of the story, that it's not just the redemption of our stories, but the redemption of the greatest story. In verse 17, it says, "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' And they named him Obed," which means servant. "And he was the father of Jesse," the father of David. And I'm just going to read the genealogy because this is what it was intended for. It was intended to be read and to cast your imagination to a place like Matthew 1, where these names show up again. The beginning of the New Testament says, "Now these are the generation of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. And Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David." This is that part of the Bible reading plan you skip over because it's just that. Like you skip over the book of Numbers because it's just so-and-so begat so-and-so. It has such a profound significance to the story that the book of Ruth, we just got to get right to it. Like, it might seem strange to end a story like this with a genealogy, but it's God's way of moving the story forward in hope. That the book of Ruth is not just any kind of love story. It's a powerful 4-chapter announcement in salvation history. It begins not with a promise, but with a problem. It begins with famine and death and exile. And Naomi and Ruth are stripped bare. And when Naomi returns to Bethlehem, when she returns to her land, she's still bitter. She feels this bitterness in her life. And like, isn't this our story? Like this sense of bitterness and despair so many times that we stand in the dust of our own losses. And we're crippled by our own sin. And we're empty of the ability to save ourselves. And like Ruth, we're the foreigner. And like Naomi, we are bitter and bankrupt and needing a miracle that we cannot afford. But thanks be to God, there is a Redeemer. Friends, according to Ruth, the good news is fulfilled in another child, born in Bethlehem, who was given the name Jesus the Christ. He is our kinsman who took on flesh and became like us in every way and yet without sin. He is the willing Redeemer who has declared, "I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." That he is the able Redeemer who through his cross and resurrection, he paid the price for sin and forever and secured for us an eternal reward that according to 1 Peter can never perish, spoil, or fade. The story ends not just with a marriage, but with a genealogy that leads to King David. It proves that God was working the whole time, that through the famine, through the foreign fields, that through the simple kindness of two widows to ensure the days when the judges ruled were over and the line of the king, the ultimate redeemer, would be on the way. He is the restorer of life, and in him, the bitter find blessing and the stranger finds a home. And it proves that God's glory and our good are not opposed to each other, and that only God himself can make it all work out in the end. I know that God is going to make good on his promise because throughout the story of Ruth, he did. And in the coming of Jesus, he did it again and he'll do it forever. He secured the name, lands, and the king. And so whatever it is that we're walking through today, God's providential grace is at work to redeem your story and to connect you perhaps for the very first time to the greatest story ever told. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in a moment, we're gonna pray. Like having heard the story, like we just need to pray. And then we're gonna sing. I think this is a story worth celebrating. I think this is a story worth singing about and worshiping together because of what God has done, and by faith we hope for him to do and to redeem us, to take faith and courage because of this story. And so here in a moment, we're going to do that. And I think just as we conclude here at the end, if that's not part of your story, if you haven't taken a hold of the redemption that is in Jesus, or if you, as you sit here today and you're now being honest about where you're really at and you need to talk to someone, this is what this community is for. It's built into the story. It's built into the people that we would all turn to one another and pray and encourage and lift up this redemption. And so there'll be people available afterwards to talk with you and pray with you and to help you know and to experience this redemption that is in Christ. And so I'd encourage you to not let that pass by. Don't just slide out today. Don't let this be another Sunday where you show up for church service and then you leave. This community is a community of hope and grace, and we want to point you to the true Redeemer, which is Jesus. Not surviving on your own efforts and mustering up your own loyalty and courage and thinking that you can get by and that you can do it. No, let's turn our eyes to Jesus and his redemption. So let me pray for us, and then let's sing together in celebration of this story. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you include in your scripture, God, these stories that are just reminders of your faithfulness. And I hope that, God, by your spirit, we could begin to see in our own life the ways that you have redeemed us and begin to see really many of the parts that you want to fully redeem. And so, Lord, may we gather from your word, like these people, these stories that are just like us. And God, see what you have done through them, and then run to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who's going to bring our stories to completion. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Help us now to sing and celebrate because of these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.